Well, good morning, Emmanuel. Mark Twain once said, the two most important days of your life are number one, the day you were born, and number two, the day you figured out why. And today we're talking about what on earth are we here for? And when we think about that, unfortunately, most people go through life without a clue why they're here or what they're going to do or what is going to be significant in their life. And yet we learn that God has a purpose for everything. He has a purpose for every plant. He has a purpose for every animal. And he has a purpose for you and for me. But if we want to know what our purpose is in our life, we need to begin with God because he's the only one that can tell you. If I were to make a contraption and had all kinds of wires coming out of it, and I would bring it up here, and I would show it to you, you'd look at it and you'd say, well, fine, Pastor, but what does it do? What's its purpose? And you'd have to find out from its maker, or I would have to have an instruction manual, wouldn't I? And this applies to us spiritually. We'll never know the purpose of our life by simply reading about it in philosophy books. We can take all the courses in college on philosophy we want, but all it does is try to reach up and figure it out. It will never help to us just to be a navel gazer either, and to simply introspect and to look at the beauty around us and to be thinking about how the pulsing of the universe is changing everything because it all is scrambled, and it never seems to come together. And so, here on the screen, we find that only God can tell us what is what. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says this, it is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for, part of the overall purpose that he, God, is working out in everything and everyone. God has a purpose for everything and everyone. And all of history is punctuated by God's purpose. History is not cyclical. History is linear. God had a beginning to history, and God will have an end to history. And everything from beginning to end has a purpose associated with it. So this morning, we want to specifically look at that and how we fit into that. As we look at the next Bible reading on the screen, Colossians 1:16, it says this, that everything, absolutely everything, got started in Christ. He's the creator and finds its purpose in him. So the first thing we need to remember is that we were made by God and we were made for God. Once we figure that out, then things begin to make sense. We are made by God for a purpose. And the first thing we begin to learn as we read the instruction manual, the Bible, is that we were made to live forever. Forever. On this planet. In the Garden of Eden, we were never supposed to die. We're to live forever. And that's God's eternal plan that we live forever. And the life we live, the 50 years, 60, 80 years, 90, 90 plus years that we live on earth, is simply a prelude. It's just the opening chorus to what will be an eternity with the Lord. And what we do here sets the stage for how we will live there. And so it becomes critical that we, especially we as Christians who believe in God, go to him to ascertain what it is, what is our purpose in life. Now, you can look through the Bible, and there have been a lot of different books that have been devoted to the purposes of the church. Rick Warren has written on this. Others have written on it. I like to look at what we just read from Acts chapter 2, and at the end of my message, we'll go back to that to look at the purposes that I'm going to outline and that are in your bulletin this morning. But the very first one The very first purpose is that God has made us for his own pleasure. He made us for his own pleasure. Revelation 4:11 says, "You, God, created everything. It is for your pleasure that they exist and were created." God created us so that he could love us. It was his pleasure that he would have an object to his love. We human beings were created so we could be an object to his love forever. That was his original design, and when we screwed it up, Ephesians 1:4 says, long before he laid down the earth's foundations, long before he laid down the beginning of the earth, that's how long ago God thought of you. God had us in mind. He already knew we were going to sin because of his foreknowledge, and he already had a plan in place so that undeterred we could continue to be the object of his love forever. Isn't that amazing? And here's the thing. His love for you is not dependent on your love for him. He loves you when you're unlovable. He loves you when you turn your back on him. He loves you when you're worshiping, of course. He loves you, well, he loves you when you're changing diapers. He loves you when you're with the grandkids. He loves you when you're out there at the golf course. He loves you when you're at work and studying and cramming for the next test at school. He loves you wherever you are and whatever you're doing. His love for us is not based on how we are. His love for us is based on who he is and his character. And that's why Jesus answered the person who asked him, "Oh, what's the greatest of all the commandments?" with these words from Matthew. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Because you see, that's the essence of why God made us, so we could be objects of his love. And so this is what I suggest we do every morning if we want to be true to God's first purpose for us, knowing and loving God, and that is this. When we wake up in the morning, okay, you can quickly go to the bathroom, I know how it is. But then real quick, just go back, kneel, sit, whatever you do. And just ask yourself, today, Lord, might I just get to know you better? Could I just get to love you a bit more than yesterday? And that'll make my day worthwhile. If I could get to know you a bit better, love you a bit more than yesterday, would you work in me so that'll be possible, Lord? Our primary purpose in life is to know and love God, and that happens to be called worship. Now, a lot of us think that worship is what we do in this building. Well, we do that here. We do worship God here, that we worship God when we are gathered, but we also worship God when we're scattered. And we can worship God every single day of our lives and whatever we're going to be doing. We worship God every time we put him first in our life and show them how much we love him. Now, if worship is what we're called on to do as the first purpose of our life, then what is the opposite of worship? Worry, right? Have you ever heard of that word, worry? Worry is the opposite of worship. People who don't know God are always worrying because they don't know how to worship. Here's the thing. You cannot worship if you're worrying. And you won't be worrying if you worship. Why do I say that? Because the focus of worship is loving God. The focus of worship is God. The focus of worry is what's going on in me. And when I spend all my time consumed with what's going on in me, I have no time to worship. And so the more we worship, the less time we will be in worry. Let's go on to the second purpose. God formed us to be part of his family. and that's called fellowship. We covered that extensively last Sunday in the sermon. So I'm not going to talk about it this week. If you missed last Sunday, you can go to our website and look at last Sunday's message or listen to it. So the church gets together in fellowship, and that's one of the things we do. We recognize we're God's forever family. These are the people who are going to be with us on into eternity, and we learn to love God and love others, as we say in our motto here at Emmanuel. Purpose number three, God created me to grow spiritually so as to become more like Christ. That's called discipleship. Now, following Jesus is not for the timid. Because you know where Jesus goes? He says, take up your cross and follow me. He gives you a hint to where he's going. Jesus gets glorified by hanging on a cross. That's where we're to follow him. And here's the interesting thing. People have asked me these 50 years of ministry, why is this happening to me? Why would God allow this to happen to me? And the answer is to make you more like Christ. That's the goal. God is not interested in our comfort. He's interested in our character formation. And you know, I've seen very little good come out of any success in my life. But I tell you, I have learned so much from the pain that has been in my life. How much I have learned from the conflict and the struggles that I've endured from time to time. God may whisper to us in our pleasure, but he fairly shouts at us in our pain. And so if we model this life of discipleship based upon the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, of love and joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, those attributes that are mentioned in Galatians. And maybe we should spend a moment in our time of taking up our cross and following Jesus by asking ourselves, if we're going to fulfill this purpose that God has for our life of discipleship, of growing up in him, how do we do that? How do you gain more love? A lot of people say, well, just hang out with loving people. You gain more love. No. The way you gain love is to be with unloving people. God doesn't build love in my life by having me walk down the street one day, zippity-doo-dah. All of a sudden, I'm filled with love. Whoopee. Instead, he puts me around of a bunch of unloving people. It's easy to love people who love you, but the task before us that requires the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is to love people who don't love you. How does God teach you joy? The way God will teach you joy is to be around grief. Anyone can be joyful when everything's going great, but when you're around grief, then God can give you a sense of joy. How do you learn peace? You don't learn peace by going fly fishing up there in Colorado someplace. You learn peace when everything's wrong in your life and you're under pressure and the phone rings and the doorbell chimes and the baby just threw up and the dog bit the cat, and the cat bit off the head of the Barbie, and the beans are boiling over, and you just threw up. That's when you learn peace. God gives you peace in the exact opposite situation. It's a journey, folks. I don't always have these attributes, love, joy, peace, but, you know, I'm learning. It takes a lifetime. It won't be perfected until we're in God's kingdom. But that's the third purpose of our life, to follow Jesus, take up our cross, and through the suffering and through the things that happen in life, to learn real joy, real love, real peace, and all the rest of it. The third purpose, that's the third purpose, and it's called discipleship. I'll just capstone it by reading Hebrews 6:1. Let us go on and become mature. Let us go on and become mature in your understanding as strong Christians ought to be. See, what happens when we become a disciple of Jesus is we grow up spiritually. We're no longer eating the Gerber's oatmeal, but now we're into the meat and potatoes of God's word. This is fundamental. And if there is one thing that's wrong with Christianity in our nation, what's one thing that's wrong with our nation is that we are an incredibly immature culture in America. We think only entitlement. Our nation and our church are filled with spiritual babies. And why do I say that? Because babies are what? They're self-absorbed. They think about only themselves. If they can't get it right now, they start crying out, have a temper tantrum. Babies cannot delay gratification. And if anything describes our culture, I think it's this. We want it now. I want sex now. I don't want to wait till I'm married. I want this now. I want that now. I'm putting it on a credit card. So what if I'm piling up the debt? I want to buy now. I want pleasure now. I want everything now. I'm not willing to wait for anything. Our inability to delay gratification has destroyed one culture after another culture in the annals of the civilization of our world. And it's at our doorstep in our nation today, and it has affected American Christianity as well. Hebrews 5:12 says this, "By now you should be teachers. Instead, you still need someone to teach you." I've spent years teaching here, teaching in Bible study, teaching online. I will expect that people will rise now to become teachers in our Sunday school, teachers in our adult classes, teachers in our youth. We cannot remain babies. We need to grow up. If there's one thing I would do over in my ministry at Emmanuel, is I think I would be tougher on you. I've been too easy. I don't think we've stretched like we should have stretched in the early years that I was with you. I would say, you're a member now, you're baptized, get to work. So this is part of the call document, maybe for the next pastor. Okay, on to the fourth purpose. God made us to serve him. That's called ministry. We're put on earth to have an impact. Psalm 139 says, "You shape me first inside and then out." We learn from a variety of ways. We learn from our hurts. We learn from our successes. We learn from our personality, from our experiences. We learn from our makeup. We learn by the giftedness and all that so that we can serve. Now listen to what it says in 1 Peter 4:10. God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. It doesn't say be sure to help them to make more money. It says to help us, to minister to one another. And that is the fourth purpose that I see listed in the Bible. The fifth purpose in my life is to share the good news. That's outreach. That's evangelism. And once you know the forgiveness of Jesus in your heart, the next step is to go and share it with somebody else. That's what we're called on to do. Now, you may have this or that. You know, we ask the Lord, "Lord, what should I do with my life? Should I be a businessman? Should I go into and become a musician? Should I continue and be a perpetual forever student? Should I go into retirement? What should I do with my life? And the Lord's answer to you is, do whatever you want. You do whatever you want. I don't really care. But in whatever you do, understand this. Your vocare, your vocation, is incidental to your occupation. Whatever you do, you have a vocare, you have a vocation. And that vocation is to share the good news of Jesus, whatever you do. In your retirement, your purpose in the golf course is to share the word of Jesus. Your purpose in your business and field of work is to share the name of Jesus. Your purpose in going to school is not to learn stuff. It's to share the name of Jesus. Your purpose in going shopping is to share the name of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and following says, through Christ, God has made peace between us and himself. That's what Jesus did by dying on the cross. By Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection again, he made it possible for us to have peace with him and for us who believe in that salvation to be part of his forever family in heaven. Always. That's the message of salvation. And he gave us the work, it goes on to say, our mission of telling everyone about the peace that we can have with him. So we've been sent to speak for Christ. That's our mission. Someone shared Christ with you. Do you remember who that was? Who shared Jesus with you? Was it your mother? Was it your father? Was it one of your grandparents? An uncle? Who shared Jesus with you? Was it a Sunday school teacher? Did you come into a church service like this and really heard it for the first time? Who shared Jesus with you that you have come to know and to believe and to love in a God who loves you, who is willing to come to earth and die for your sins, that we might be enfolded into his forever family? Who first shared Jesus with you? Generation after generation, someone shared Jesus with the next generation. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this. Paul says, the things that you've learned from me, I now want to pass on to other reliable people so that they can pass it on to even more people. Is it going to stop with us? Will the next generation of our children, of our church, hear the name of Jesus? Will the people in this community that we go to Vons with, will they hear the name of Jesus because of you and me? Or will we be the last generation? And so that's the fifth purpose of our life, to share the name of Jesus. And that's why we come together. That's why we are church. These reasons: worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and witness. Let me say them again real slowly. Get them in your brain. Worship can happen any place, anytime, where God is being hallowed, where we receive from him the sacrament, the means of grace, Holy Communion, baptism. We receive from him. We give to him prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. That whole cycle, that's worship. Can happen anywhere. Read the Bible any place. Fellowship, the church, discipleship, following the cross, ministry, where we care for one another and minister to one another, witness, sharing. I'm going to read again that Bible passage we read as the second passage. See if you can pick these five up from there again. This is from the very first church in Jerusalem, right after Pentecost. Here it goes. Those who believed, first you have to believe, were baptized, then you are baptized, believe and be baptized, and added to the church. So you got to believe and be baptized, then you join the family of believers called church. They joined with other believers and committed, notice the word committed, themselves to the apostolic teaching. What is the apostolic teaching? The Bible. The doctrines of the Bible. And to fellowship, there's that word, that purpose. So we get discipleship, fellowship. They shared everything with each other, that's ministry. They worshiped together, that's worship. Regularly in the temple and met in groups and homes, that's fellowship. And every day the Lord added to their number, that's evangelism, witness, those who are being saved. And that is what we at Emmanuel have endeavored to do. That is what we as a church endeavor to do. That is what every New Testament church endeavors to do. These are the purposes for which we as individuals live, for which we the church live. And that's why we're called an apostolic church, because we are a New Testament church. We're following the purposes that were outlined in the New Testament, in the Bible. We're a biblical New Testament church, and that's what we get to do. Will you rise and join with me in prayer? Father, I thank you for the people here and more coming here now, and those online as well. All who've come, we've come to get to know and love. And thank you, Lord, that first of all, for life itself. How you thought us up. It's indescribable. How you allow us to live here in time and space and in this place, and you allow us to be here in this worship service. Lord, I'm asking you to bless every person within the sound of my voice today. Some of them are hurting physically. They're listed in our prayer list. Some of them are still sequestered in home. Some are still wondering if they're going to get their shots. Some are still wondering what's going to be the rest of 2021. Heavenly, be with all of them during this pilgrimage. May 2021 be our greatest year. May it be the beginning of a new chapter here at Emmanuel as we reformat the call committee and move toward calling the next pastor here. May it be so in each of our lives. May it be the year of new growth and vision and dreams and open doors, and may the rest of Emmanuel be the best of Emmanuel. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for the health, the finances, the relationships, the job opportunities that are needed. I pray that we'll see COVID way behind us and that you'll give us relief and opportunities to minister and to love and to evangelize and to worship you unfettered and unrestrained to the glory of your holy name. Amen.